Well, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Psalm 127. This is what we talked about last week. We ended last week's message with this psalm, and we won't be looking at that in the message this morning, but it just kind of reiterates the importance here that we want to look at in Psalm 127. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning that you are present with us. Lord, we know your Holy Spirit is here and he is speaking to our hearts and our minds today. And I pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. Father, change us. Help us to live for you in a more powerful way than we have than when we came in. Help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all those in the house this morning, there is a judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have started a new series last week called Porch Lights of Faith, Families That Light the Way. And what we were talking about last week, to kind of give you a recap, is that we want to create families that are producing children who grow up to be adults that make an impact in this world, that we are to be light to a dark world, that we're not to be afraid of the world. We don't want to raise kids that are afraid of what's going on, but that's willing to engage the world, to go out into the dark places and be a witness, that we are to be light into a dark world, salt into this world that needs the preservation of God. And so that's the kind of families we want. And so this morning, excuse me, I want to talk about three parent points to help us create this porch lights of faith type of family, okay? So we're going to look at three parent points this morning, and the first one is children need a secure love. Children need a secure love. God says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, he says this, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an what? An everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness." He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Does anyone know what that word in Hebrew, everlasting, means? Did you go to seminary? No. It means everlasting. It means forever. God's love for us is everlasting. I don't know how more secure you could be than that. And that's the kind of love that God has for his children. And so guess what, parents? That's the kind of love you need to have for yours. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that will go all the way through as long as you're with them. Now, here's the sad truth. We may not always be alive when our kids are alive. Amen? I mean, God forbid anything would happen to us, but something could happen to us. So it's very important that not only we shower our love upon them, but that we teach our children of the amazing love of God and his great love. And so we want to point them to the Father. So our love for our children points them to the love of God, because who's always going to be there for them? He will. Even when we may not be able to be there, he will be there. So our love for our children and the way that we love our children ought to create and point them to the greatest Father, whose love is how? Everlasting. Now, what happens as we grow up, what happens in our childhood sometimes impacts the way that we view love. Therefore, it impacts the way we view about God's love for us. And so there's many different ways that our love can be incomplete. I'm just going to name a couple. Sometimes as adults, our love for God is warped because of maybe our childhood. And it may be that you had a competing love. And what I mean by that is that there has been some who's you've grown up in an environment where it seems like your mom or your dad loved someone or something more than they loved you. And so in Parenting by Grace, a study that I hope that we will do in the fall will offer that. Dr. Kimmel, he speaks about this boy and girl that grew up in a home, this brother and sister, and they had this dad who had a hunting dog. And this dad had this hunting dog, and he loved this dog. And the kids, their testimony is that it seemed like that he loved that dog more than he loved them. Like he treated that dog better than he treated them. And so he'd come home from work, he'd be tired, wore out, or whatever, and he'd go straight to that dog at dog kennel, and he'd go and he'd start speaking to that dog and, ooh, you know, over that dog and just loving on that dog and letting that dog, you know, kiss him and play with him, and he would feed that dog. And then he would come into the house and he would speak to his kids in like just hateful tones. And so they grew up thinking that, well, our dad, you know, loves this dog more than he loves his own kids. And that can warp your view about love. And it can impact your view of God's love. Another instance is a lady, as she's growing up, and she's in her young teens and just early childhood and growing, and every time she'd go and see her grandmother, she'd go visit this one particular grandmother, and she'd visit this grandmother, and this grandmother would hug her, and she would reach around and grab her on the waist and say, "Woo, get a little chunky, aren't we?" And she'd do this every time that she saw this girl. And this girl, as she grows up in her late high school years and early adulthood, has bulimia. Now, did that grandmother set out to maybe warp her view? I'd say not. But the words that she spoke over her impacted her. Parents, what we say to our kids can greatly impact their life. And so some of you grew up and you heard words like this: "You're no good. You're stupid. You can't do anything right. You'll never amount to nothing." And it was by someone maybe who said they loved you, or someone that was supposed to love you, but what they said to you didn't seem like love, and so it made your love insecure. Because you felt like either you had to earn their love, you had to be perfect, you couldn't do nothing. Another guy, his dad was a woodworker, and he could make things with his hands and do great things. And so as a young kid, he thought he would make something for his dad. And he spent some time putting some stuff together and making it. And he goes and he hands it to him and says, "Daddy, look, this is what I made you." And the dad grabs it and looks at it and says, "Well, son, you should have done this, and you should have done that. And why did you put it like that? You should do that." And just totally crush the young boy, because he made something for his dad that he thought, "Man, dad's going to like this." And then just, that sets up early childhood and can impact us all the way through adulthood, and it's caused an insecure love to set in us. I'm glad God doesn't love us based on how good we are. Aren't you glad God didn't say, "Well, until you can memorize 111 verses, you'll not be saved"? I mean, be like, "Whoops, I'm done. I'm in trouble." How many of y'all glad that even when you were in the mess that you were, the Bible says, "I loved you even when you were an enemy, I died for you. Even while you were a sinner, I died for you"? Aren't you glad that God's love isn't conditioned upon how good we are, that we can't earn that, but he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love"? He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we might be forgiven, and so that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord not might be saved or could be saved, but will be saved. And once we're redeemed and born again, he sets his eternal love upon his children. Isn't that amazing? So we have an everlasting love. It is a secure love. And so love can be defined as a commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost. It's a commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost. My will, it's going to cost us something. It's tough to parent. If you're going to parent correctly, you're going to be tired. You're going to be stressed. You're going to be frustrated. Amen? If you're engaged in actually raising your children, it's a stressful life, okay? But it's a great life. And so it's going to cost you some things. It's going to say, you know, I'm going to put, it might cost you a job advancement. It may cost you going here or there. There's all kinds of ways it may cost you. But it's to put their needs and best interest. Now, let's define that. Their needs, not their wants. As a parent, we are not to just parent by giving our kids everything they want. There's a difference between what they need and what they want. And it starts out real early. We set the stage real early, you know, when they're small little minions running around Walmart, right? And they're going through the toy aisle and they're saying, I want this. I want that. Can I have this? Can I have that? And as a parent, you need to learn to say, no, 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 you can't, no. Because not everything they ask for, they need to get, right? Because if you always give them everything they want, can I have this? Yeah. Can I have this? Yeah. Can I have that? Yeah. Then when they come 16, you know what they're going to want? Can I get a new car? And the answer is, no. You drive the beater. You go wreck that one first. Then if you prove yourself that you can drive, then we'll think about it, right? You don't want to set up your kid to where they to know what the difference is between an actual need or just a want or desire. They need certain things in life. What do they need? Well, they need to become an adult. You need to raise kids to be adults. That's the problem with what we're doing in America. We're raising kids when what we should be doing is raising adults. We need to raise kids to become adults. We don't want to raise kids forever. We don't want to be dependent on mom and dad forever. We want them to be an adult who finds all of the security and love and purpose in God, not in us. And so they need to know how to make choices. They need to know how to stand. They need to be able to develop and have responsibility as they get older. You start adding a little bit more responsibility on them. If they get themselves in a mess, mom and dad doesn't always need to bail them out. Always bail them out. Sometimes they got to work through their own problem. Caleb entered MCIS middle school this past year as a fifth grader. They have a snack time. I don't think we had that growing up. I think we just had lunch. They had snack time. And so Caleb's like, Daddy, will you fix me my snack? This is, you know, beginning of school. I said, no. If you want a snack, fix it yourself. You need to fix it if you want a snack. Oh, but he's just a fifth grader. Well, what am I supposed to do? Go in there and say, well, Caleb, do you want your little juicy juice? Let me put this juicy juice in there. Let me put the chips in here. There you go. Here you go. No, he needs to learn to pack his own snack. And as he gets older and they get older and then into teenage years, they need to be able to wake themselves up for school. Amen? In high school, you shouldn't have to be coming in, honey. Time for school. They need to learn how to set an alarm clock and wake up. They also need to learn how to iron their clothes in high school. They need to learn how to wash their clothes in high school, right? So that when they go off to college, they ain't bringing a whole carload of dirty clothes saying, hi, Mom. I'm back. Don't know how to do my laundry. And I know what some of your moms are saying. You're thinking, yeah, but that's the only way that they'll come home and see me. No, they need to learn some skills. We're raising adults. We love them. There's three ways that we can build secure love in them. Is correction, direction, and affection. Correction, direction, and affection. Correction. Look at what the Bible says in Revelation 3:19. It says, those whom I what? Now notice that. This is God the Father. He says, those whom I love. Does God love us? He does, with an everlasting love, he says. Those whom I love, I reprove and what? Discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. How many of y'all have been taken out to the woodshed by the Holy Spirit? I mean, he just wore you out because you know you acted ornery, not living for God like you should, and he lets you know. He disciplines his children. Why? Because he's a good father. Proverbs 13:24 says this, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Strong language there. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Discipline. Now hear me clear, okay? Discipline and abuse is two different things. You are never to abuse your child. Amen? But we are to discipline. And I know there's many different forms of discipline. You know, there's ways that you can discipline your child in all kinds of different ways. And I'm not going to say there's one way better than the other. You know, I grew up in the era where you misbehaved. You got the rod, and that was literally translated, right? It wasn't figuratively. It wasn't just a figurative timeout. It was a literal get the switch. How many of y'all got spanked growing up as a kid? Anybody? Yes. You got the switch. You got the back. You got, you know, if you got your mom mad enough, you would get whatever she was in arm's reach, right? It could have been a wooden spoon. It could have been, I mean, a spatula, yeah, whatever. You know, and there you go. You got the rod, right? I remember, how many of y'all went to school? You grew up in school where teachers could actually paddle you. Yeah, wasn't that a different era, right? I mean, that's a different time. That put a whole new meaning to the Board of Education, right? And I can remember that I was in the fourth grade, my first paddling in school. I was in the fourth grade, and I was out there in the playground, and one of my friends took my swing. And that just wasn't going to happen. I mean, that was my swing, and we went at it, and we got caught, and we got paddled. And it happened to be on the day that I was wearing my parachute pants. Now, if you don't know what parachute pants are, you need to Google that up. That was very thin. Thin pants with zippers all over the place. And I can still remember, I still have visions of Miss Blevins and me going down and going, woo! I never got in a fight on the playground again. It's okay to spank. It's not okay to abuse. You put the fear of the parent in them at a young age, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The way you parent, the good parenting is the fear of the parent is the beginning of wisdom. As a young kid, they need to understand that no means no. You're the parent, they're the child. Because what we have in our culture now is no respect for authority. There's no respect for authority. And you know why? You know, kids will go to school and they won't respect their teacher. You know why they don't respect their teacher? Well, they don't even respect their parents. You'll have some kids, they talk unbelievable to some of the parents. I'm around some parents and the way that the kids talk to them, I want to step in and come to, you know, nanny 911 and just... Because Because if you get them early, that's the key. You got to get them early and young. I remember the first time I spanked Caleb, he's acting up, thought he's going to act crazy. I took him to the bathroom at a restaurant. Bam! Just one. That's all. It was just one spank. That's it. He came out of there. Now, I just have to do this. You got to be able to put let him know. Dad means business. Mom needs business. You ain't acting a fool. You discipline. But not only do you discipline, the reason why is to direct them. So it's correction and direction. You need to direct them. Direct them on the right path. Direct them on the ways that they should go. The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. And many times we've interpreted that in the church life as saying, just bring your kids to church and when they grow up, they're going to turn out okay. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying train up a child in the way he should go. The way that they're bent, that they've been given skills and talents and abilities, and there's some natural things that your child is geared for, that you need to direct them in that way and to encourage that and not discourage it and help facilitate where their strength is. So what that means is, if you were a big stud athlete in high school and maybe even in college, but your kids aren't, it's okay. It's okay. You can't force your kid to be maybe what you were. Or maybe you were no good in high school at sports and your kid's kind of good and you're like, oh man, my kid's good, and you're living your life through them. That's not good either. Whatever your child is good at, whatever they're gifted in, man, you need to encourage that and embrace that. If they can sing, you need to encourage that ability for them to sing. If they're creative, instill in that creativity. If they love to do, if they're whatever it is, whatever skill, talent, whatever their natural bent is, if they can build, man, let them build. Man, kids all learn different, right? You know, one of the frustrating things that I see in our schools is when they try to get on our boys for being too squirrely. And now, some of them may have ADD, you know, maybe they, you know, some of them do. And I say most of them just have B-O-Y. They're just boys. And boys, man, some boys, they're just squirrely. They just can't sit still. They're fishing. They're doing stuff. There's some boys that they got to do something. They're kinesthetic learners. They think they need to be active, engaged in something, and let them be who they are. Let them learn that way. Direct them in the path that they should go. Encourage that. Let them know, hey man, you're good at that. If you notice your kid doing something well, say, man, I like the way you. You know, I've never played the violin in my life, but my son, for some reason, in MCIS, he want to take orchestra. He said, I want to take orchestra. I said, you don't want to take orchestra. He's like, yeah, I want to take orchestra. I said, nah. I was like, you don't do it. He's like, yeah. I was like, I'm fine. And man, he's good at it. He does good. Man, he's sitting there playing that fiddle. I call it a fiddle. And he's playing that fiddle, and he's taking summer classes, and I sat through my first violin lesson last week, because that teacher feels like it's important for parents to be involved in that kind of stuff. So that's what I did. So I'm sitting there learning what you're playing the violin. Hey, I have no clue. I can't help him do that. But you know what? When he learns a new song and he plays it, I'm like, man, Caleb, man, that's awesome. You're doing great at that violin. God will use that one day. God will use that one day. Whatever your kid's good at, whatever they're doing well in, you notice that, you speak that, and you say, you know what? God's got a great plan. He'll use that one day if you let him. They need that correction, direction, and affection. What did Jesus do when kids got around him? What's the Bible often say that Jesus did? When the children gathered around Jesus and the disciples said, get away, get away. You know, these children don't need to bother Jesus. What did he do? He embraced them. He'd hug them. He'd put one on his lap and he said, unless you all come to me as one of these children, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. He embraced them. You need to love and show affection to your kids You need to hug them. You need to kiss them. And you need to let them know that you love them. Okay? I know there was an era in our time in history when dads didn't hug their kids. Dads, you need to hug your sons. You need to embrace them. You need to let them know that you love them. You need to show them that affection. They need to know that their mom and their dad, we love you. You need to kiss them on that cheek. Hug them with your arms. Show your affection so that they sense that secure love that, you know what, we're going to love you. We're going to be here for you. And we're going to guide you to the one who loves you most of all. I've told you all this several times as we, our nightly routine, as I get the kids tucked into bed and I throw Mikey in, and I've got a different routine I have with her, and I've got Caleb, and we pray. And every once in a while, not every night, but every once in a while, I'll look at Micah and I'll look at Caleb and I'll say, Daddy loves you. You know that, right? Micah will say, yeah. And I'll say, do you know who loves you more than I love you? And she'll say, Jesus. I say, that's right. Don't ever forget that he loves you more than I love you, and I love you a lot. So what's that mean about how much God loves you? And she just gets this big old grin on her face, okay? Because we love them, but man, God's love is greater than ours, isn't it? So we need to point them to his love, okay? Parent point one. Parent point two, you ready? Children need a significant purpose. They need a significant purpose. Jesus, when it was asked, like, what's the greatest commandment to follow? What's the greatest point of life, basically? In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your, and your neighbor as yourself. They need a significant purpose. They need to realize that as they grow up, that their greatest purpose in life is to love the God who created them. And so parents, if you've got kids that aren't believers, you need to be making their salvation a priority in your prayer time. You need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would begin speaking to their hearts so they may know him, because the greatest thing that we can give our children is to point them to the cross and resurrection of Jesus, where they will come to realize the most amazing love possible that brings the greatest purpose of all, to glorify God and to love people, to love God and love others, to love God, love others. Do you realize that's your greatest purpose, mom, dad? Grandma, granddad, aunt, uncle. Your greatest purpose in life is to love God, number one, and love others, number two. That's it. If you can do that and your kids can do that, guess what? Great job. Because it's not about what they do for a living, it's who they're living for. That's what matters. It's not what you do for a living that matters. It's who you're living for that matters. And so if we can raise up kids who have a passionate love for God and love for others, man, we're going to have porch lights of faith all around this area, wouldn't you think? And out into the world as he sends people out to do missions and outreach in many different places, we are going to be the porch lights of faith. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Whoa, that's not what we say in America, is it? Because we say it's all about who? It's all about me. And a lot of parents teach their kids that it's all about them. You need to make sure that at a young age and throughout their adolescence that you're reminding them life's not all about them. It's not all about you. It's about others around. It's about being a good friend when you go to school. You need to pray that over them. As you're praying with them at night, I'll often pray, for Caleb. And verbally, I'm speaking, praying over him, saying, Lord, help Caleb be a good friend tomorrow at school. Help him to be a good student. Help him to learn tomorrow and to be a good witness. You teach your kids that they need to be good friends to their classmates. That they need to know how to build good friendships. They need to know how to be friends with people that they like. And they need to know how to handle people that don't like them. Or even be able to handle and be friends with people that they don't like. They need to be able to handle arguments, frustrations. They know how to interact with their peers. That's why if they can get involved in sports or in some type of creative arts or music where they're around more than people than just themselves, they learn the skill of working with other folks. It's good stuff. It's important. Because you're teaching them that life's not all, it doesn't revolve around them. It's about loving God and loving others. There's a purpose in life. And our great purpose is to know God, live for His glory, for the good of other people. Last point. Children need a strong hope. They need a strong hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? He's just listing off about how we have victory in Christ. If God is for us, then who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Look at this next question, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Well, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly what? Conquer through him who loved us. Now look at verses 38 and 39. Powerful. Ready? For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoa. Man. Because in life, there's a lot of disappointments. Amen? Is that true? There's disappointments. There's heartaches. There's sufferings, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's all this stuff, stress. And we need to, as we're raising our kids, they need to realize life's not always easy. Life's difficult. There's a lot of heartache in the world. There's a lot of disappointments, there's a lot of sufferings, there's all this stuff. But you need to know, son. You need to know, daughter, that nothing can separate you from God's hand. There is nothing in this world that can hinder or take away your salvation. Isn't that amazing? Because in a world where it seems like there's not a lot of hope, In a time of distress, when it seems like there's no future, we can look to God and say, there is a hope that no matter what happens to me, I am secure in Him. And my world can physically crumble before me, but my soul stands secure. That's a hope that the world can't give. That's a hope, mom and dad, that you can't give to your child, but you can point them to that hope. When they see you live your faith out, and when they see you going through tough, difficult times, struggles, disappointments, sufferings, and all that, and they see you respond by trusting in the hope of God, that helps them learn how to live with hope. Micah, the other day, we were out here at the church, and I was working, and she was off to herself, and she created a game. She came up with a game. It has 64 cards on it, 4 cards each. You have to, the first one that matches 4 wins. And so we played it last night, so we're at the little counter, and we're eating the late night snack and playing this game, and the words that are on this game are this: Jesus, grace, temple, Bible, heaven, grave, praise, cross, resurrection, Holy Spirit, God, crucified, hope, rose again, disciple, and arose. I'm like, Micah, where'd you get all these words at? You know, did you copy this off of a list or something? She goes, no, they're in my head. They're in my mind. And I said, did you learn a lot of those from children's church and stuff? She said, yeah. And what I want you to know, parents, is, man, our kids, they're getting it. Your kids, when they go to children's church, man, they're hearing some really good stuff about how awesome the Lord is. And they're getting it. Got great children's ministry here. And when you take what we're able to do with them here, and you combine that with a mom and dad who are living that out weekly, and instilling those same goals and desires and love and passion, whoa, watch out. Because then the lights start flipping on. And the families become porch lights of faith. And it starts being contagious. And we start taking a dark world and we start bringing light. Why? Because you, mom and dad, are living out a secure love, so that they can experience the love of God. You are instilling in them a significant purpose, so that they can live out the purpose God made for them. And you are establishing a strong hope that they can build their life on. Wow. And so some of you, if you're in the Facebook world, you're have a Twitter account, we have a thing on the screen that a little challenge, a little word that you can send out. I think it's on there. Post this on your Facebook or somewhere, whatever, or just write it in your journal. I will instill a secure love, a significant purpose, and a strong hope and my children. Hashtag growing stronger. Stronger families make stronger churches. And stronger churches make stronger communities. Stronger communities make stronger states. Stronger states make a stronger nation. Stronger nation makes a stronger world. As we go out and we spread the gospel and the love of Jesus to the ends of the earth and fulfill what Jesus said, just go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you what? Always, even to the ends of the world. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the moms and dads that are in the house this morning. I thank you for the moms who are pregnant, who will be pregnant. I thank you for the moms and dads that will adopt children. I thank you for the moms and dads who will foster children. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to establish and instill in them a secure love, a significant purpose, and a strong hope. Father, may we be the families that light the way. I pray for our dads, our moms, that you'd bless them in a special way today. Pray for our grandparents, Lord, those aunts and uncles, cousins, those family units, Lord, that they would become centers of grace and gospel to a lost world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.